May be seated.
Amen. Thank you guys for blessing us by leading us in worship this summer. And just want to thank Brendan Bunk for stepping up and starting to sing in that way. Let's just give Brendan a round of applause this morning. Takes a lot of courage to start taking those steps to sing on stage. And so I'm really proud of you, Brendan. Thank you for blessing us with God's gift of singing. I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 13 with me this morning. John chapter 13. Our focal verse beginning is going to be verse 15, but we're going to read together the first 17 verses just to have context in this chapter. John chapter 13. In the 1987 film, the romantic comedy film, The Princess Bride, there's a villain whose name is Vizzini. And throughout the movie, he keeps repeating this word, which he says, just in a funny way, inconceivable, inconceivable. He just keeps repeating this word over and over and over. Well, one of the main characters in the movie, Inigo Montoya, he hears Vizzini say this word several times throughout the plot. And he eventually says to him, in his Spanish accent, "You will keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." That was pretty good, wasn't it? I'm not even from Spain. As we're in this series, Growing in Christlikeness Together, we keep using the word Christlike a lot. And I want to make sure that when we use that word, we know what it means biblically. So last Sunday, we began looking at some concrete examples of what it means to become more and more like Jesus. And we're using this main idea as we're looking at these specific examples that the Bible calls us to be like Christ in several specific ways. Last Sunday, we saw that the Bible calls us to be like Christ in his character as people change from within, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible calls us to be like Christ in his conduct as people who are doing what we can to turn away from sin and to walk in obedience to the word of God and to the will of God. This morning, we're going to continue exploring what the Bible says to us about becoming like Christ by looking at two additional ways in which you and I should look like Jesus in this world. John chapter 13, our focal verse is verse 15. And what we're going to learn from this chapter, church, is this. We should be like Christ in his service. We should be like Christ in his service. Now, let me set the context here. John chapter 13 narrates one of Jesus's humble acts that he does for the disciples as they've gathered together to observe the Passover meal, where he's going to institute the Lord's Supper shortly before he makes his journey to the cross. So here's the scene. They are gathered together around a table eating. This would be a low-profile table to the ground. They're probably leaning on their left arm. They're eating with their right, and their feet are facing away from the table. And Jesus gets up from the table. He takes off his outer garment, and he clothes around his waist a towel. And he begins to do something then that is shocking and even embarrassing to the disciples. He begins to wash and to wipe their feet. Let's look in chapter 13, verse 1. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he got up from the supper, he laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do now you do not realize, but you will understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And I love Peter's exuberant reply. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet also. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So here's this remarkable scene where Jesus girds himself and washes and wipes the disciples' feet. Something, as I said earlier, was shocking and embarrassing to them. We know, having read this text, that Jesus explains that the foot washing act, it bears a symbolic significance. On the one hand, it symbolizes the spiritual cleansing that he provides for believers once and for all, but also that subsequent cleansing that he provides to his people who know him in a relationship. We see this in verse 10. Jesus said to Peter, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." Back in this day, if you were to take a bath and to clean yourself and then to put on your sandals and to go outside and your feet were to get dirty, that didn't mean you need to have a whole bath all over again. It just means you needed to wash your feet. In a similar way, when a person comes to place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he forgives us once and for all of the penalty of our sins. We will not enter into judgment on that day when we stand before God, because our sins are covered in Christ. But we are believers who are still living in this world, and until that day when we are with Christ, we will continue to sin. Hopefully less and less the more we mature in Christ, but when we do sin, we still need Jesus to cleanse us from our sin. And so Jesus uses this foot washing act to help his disciples understand their need for continual cleansing that comes from him as believers. But on the other hand, not only does Jesus clarify a symbolic significance to the foot washing act, he also clarifies an exemplary significance to the foot washing act. After he's washed their feet, look in verse 15 at what Jesus says to them again. "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." The word example here, it means a model or a pattern. Jesus is telling them that they are to look at him as an example that they are to imitate. He's a model for them that they are to pattern their lives after in this instance. So the question is, what were they to do as Jesus did? Were they simply to begin washing each other's feet? Is this what Jesus is getting at? You are just to be a group of guys that everywhere you go, you're willing just to wash each other's feet. No. In the context here, there's more to understanding this foot washing act than just literally washing dirty feet. Jesus meant something more. What Jesus means when he tells them that he's given them an example is that he has shown them through this foot washing act this self-giving example of service. He's shown them what it looks like to humbly serve one another. Leon Morris states that, quote, "This is the principle that underlay that action. In the foot washing act, Jesus is showing his disciples, this is what it looks like for you to come alongside of each other and to serve one another in humble ways. Just as he, their Lord and teacher, as he says in verse 13, has been willing to take upon himself and do what normally slaves would do during this time, they too were to go out of their way to serve one another. D.A. Carson summarizes it like this: "No slave has the right to judge any menial task beneath him after his master has already performed it. In his leadership book, John Maxwell's leadership book, The Five Levels of Leadership, he tells a story that took place during the Revolutionary War. There was a gentleman that rode up upon a group of soldiers who were trying to lift a beam into a high position. And the corporal who was overseeing these men kept shouting to give them encouragement, but they just could not muster the strength to put the beam in place. So this gentleman asks the corporal if he's willing to help the men. And this corporal replies, "Do you realize that I am the corporal?" To which the gentleman replies, "I beg your pardon, I did." And so this gentleman gets off of his horse and he begins to go to work helping these soldiers to put this beam in place. And finally, they get it to where it needs to be. Then this gentleman, just covered in perspiration, goes back to the corporal and says this, "If you should need help again, call on your commander-in-chief and I will come." That gentleman was none other than George Washington himself. What this corporal considered to be work that was too beneath him to get in the trenches and help his soldiers to do, the commander-in-chief himself was willing to get off of his horse, to humble himself, and to work with those men and to serve them. Church, our commander-in-chief, the king of the universe, 2,000 years ago, he left heaven's throne and he came down to this earth. As he says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, not to be served, but to serve. See, Jesus came to be a servant. And I want you to think about all the ways that Jesus served. Jesus, he healed the sick. During his 3 years of earthly ministry, he healed person after person after person with some kind of physical illness or malady. Jesus took time to serve those people who were sick. Jesus fed the hungry. He fed thousands and thousands of people who needed something to eat. He gave them what they needed. He ministered to the outcasts. Those people that other people neglected, Jesus took time to be a presence in their life. He listened to people's problems, what they needed. He took time to hear them out, to see the ways in which he could help them. In this instance, he washed dirty feet. And ultimately, we know that Jesus served the world by going to the cross to die for our sins. As we just sang in the song before us earlier, he was the one through his sinless life that he lived as the Son of God and the Son of Man, through his death on the cross and resurrection, he silenced the boast of sin in the grave. He's the one who, through his work, he rose triumphantly to give forgiveness and restoration with God and eternal life to every man or woman or child who will turn from their sin and trust in him. That's what Jesus did in serving us. If we're going to be like Christ, we too have to think as he thought in serving others. Being like Jesus means we're going to serve like Jesus. No task is too menial if you're going to serve like Jesus served. No person is too insignificant if you're going to serve like Jesus served. The Christian's attitude in imitating Jesus' service is I will serve wherever, whenever, whoever, whatever needs to be done. That's the attitude of someone who wants to be like Christ in their service. You say, well, Pastor, what does it look like to serve Jesus today? Well, serving like Jesus served, it may take a lot of different looks. Sometimes serving like Jesus served is after a fellowship here at the church. It's washing dirty dishes in the kitchen. Sometimes serving like Jesus served, it's changing dirty diapers in the nursery. We ought not to ever have a problem having Christians here at Lakeland Baptist Church who will care enough for little babies to change their diapers so that we can have moms and dads be willing and able to go to hear the Word of God taught in a Sunday school class or to come to worship service and to worship the Lord. You see, sometimes serving like Jesus means you're changing stinky diapers. Sometimes serving like Jesus is you're mowing somebody's yard who's just had a surgery in our church and they can't get out to do it themselves. It may look like you going grocery shopping for a family that's sick, been shut in, and they can't get out to do it themselves. Sometimes serving like Jesus is watching a single mother who's struggling to hold it all together, and you're willing to say, hey, can I watch your children during these hours for you coming up so you can just get a break? Sometimes serving like Jesus is distributing food in a homeless shelter and letting people know who passed through that line, I love you and God loves you. Sometimes serving like Jesus may mean that you go and help an elderly person who can't clean their home anymore, including cleaning their bathroom for them. You're going to tighten things up and help them get things in place. Being a servant like Jesus, it can look a lot of different ways. But here's the thing in this text. If we're going to serve like Jesus, let me tell you what it requires. Jesus shows us two things that are going to be necessary if we're going to serve in the way that he served. Number one, Jesus shows us that serving others requires love. Look back in chapter 13, verse 1. Look at what the text says. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. Look at this. He loved them to the end. All the way to the end of the cross. Everything that Jesus did for his disciples, it was an expression of love. When he knelt and began to wash and to wipe their feet, he was loving his disciples. Guys, if we're going to serve people, we got to actually care about people. We genuinely got to care for others. But Jesus also shows us loving or serving others is not just about loving them. He shows us that serving others also requires something else. It requires humility. It requires humility. Washing people's feet back in this day was a task reserved for the lowest of the low. It was a servile task allotted to slaves. It was degrading. It was a lowly work. This is why Peter reacts the way he does. Look again in the text. When Peter sees what Jesus is doing in verse 6, he asks with this exclamatory question, Lord, do you wash my feet? Man, Peter could see himself washing Jesus's, but there's no way his Lord and Master could wash his feet and do the work of slaves. And this is why Peter's just, he's dumbfounded. He can't figure this out because he's never seen something like this before. But if you're going to serve like Jesus, you're going to have a heart that's willing to humble yourself. You're going to have to be a person that's willing to come down off the horse like George Washington. You're going to have to come down out of your ivory tower. You're going to have to lay aside that degree you've got that you think makes you better than someone else, or that job where you make more money than someone else and you can't imagine doing that kind of work. You got to lay all those things aside, because remember, Jesus is our Lord and teacher, the God of heaven who left heaven and laid aside his privileges to come down to earth for us. There's no greater servant than Jesus, and he was willing to lay it all aside to do whatever people needed to serve and to become like Jesus in this way. We're going to have to eschew our pride. We're going to have to lower ourselves and say, there's nothing too low for me. There is nothing that's out of the range of serving if it's a need that people need. Jesus calls us to be like him in serving. So here's an assignment. Who has a need that you can meet this week? I give you homework from sermons sometimes, and I want to give you homework today that I hope every one of us will try to put into action and apply this week. Who is someone that you know who has a need that you can meet that need? Who can you go serve and represent Jesus to them by meeting some kind of need and giving them help this week? Ask the Holy Spirit to bring someone to your mind. If he's already doing it, set a time, figure out what your plan is going to be, and go and serve them. So we are called to be like Christ in his service. That's the way we should be like Jesus. There's a second way in this text, in chapter 13, in which we should be like Jesus. Not only should we be like him in his service, but we should also be like Jesus in his love. We should be like Jesus in his love. As this text continues on into the latter parts of the chapter, Jesus goes on to predict Judas's betrayal. Remember, he said, all of you are clean. You've truly trusted in me, but there's one of you who's been a devil from the beginning. And that's how the Bible describes Judas. He never truly placed faith in Jesus. And so he knew that Judas was going to betray him. So he makes known that one of them will betray him. And then after doing so, the Bible tells us Satan entered into Judas, and Judas exits the scene to go do his dirty work. Well, he then tells his disciples that he is about to leave them, and where he's going, they cannot come. So this is a veiled reference to his impending crucifixion, and then what's going to happen after that. He's going to rise from the dead, then he's going to ascend to heaven, and they cannot follow after him at this time. One day they'll see him again, but they can't follow with him at this point. Then he gives them some instructions in verse 34. Now these instructions, as D.A. Carson explains, they tell the disciples what he expects of them in his absence while he is away. This is what I want you to do, guys, when I'm no longer with you. So in verse 34, this is Jesus' instructions. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now again, in this verse, as we've seen before in last week's study, we see this conjunction. Look at that conjunction again in verse 34. It's translated even as. Jesus is setting himself up as a standard of comparison with his disciples. So they are again to say, Jesus is the standard of something, and this standard we see in Jesus, we are to follow that standard and make it our own in life. So what is that standard? They are to love as Jesus loved. Jesus demonstrated this standard of love that they were to imitate. This commandment was new, or it was fresh, not because they'd never heard the command to love. They knew the Old Testament command to love God with all of one's heart, soul, and strength. They knew the Old Testament command that they were to love their neighbor as themselves. So they knew that God expected them to love him and to love others. So what made this command fresh? What made it fresh and new was that they've seen it displayed in such a remarkable way in the life of Jesus. Jesus has put love on display unlike anything anyone had ever seen. And so they now are to love others as Jesus has loved. So that brings us to an important question. What is love? What is love? We use the word a lot. My little girl brings me something that she scribbled on. And she says, Daddy, this is for you. You know what I say? I love it, sweetheart. We use this word at work. I'm sure Joe Babylon, when he gets a new Snap-on tool, he's like, Jocelyn, I love it. I love this. We use it to describe our state. I love Texas. Yes. Everybody say amen. Okay. I love barbecue. Some of you, amen. Everybody say it. Amen. Okay. We love our dog. Amen, Summer. I knew. I'm surprised you've stopped already. I thought you'd keep saying on. So we use this word a lot. I love God. I love my family. So what do we mean when we actually say this word? Or more importantly, what does Jesus mean when he says, I want you to love even as I've loved? Well, when you think about biblical love is more than an emotion. It transcends just having a feeling, a fondness for someone or something. Biblical love, while it may have affection, and it should in certain instances, it's more than that. It's more than just having a feeling or emotion. Biblical love, and I'll give you this definition. Biblical love is an intentional choice. Think of it. It's a decision, a conscious decision to value people and to be committed to doing what's necessary for their well-being. I'll say that again. Biblical love is this conscious decision to value people and to be committed to doing what is in their best interests. Love is a virtue that chooses to hold other people in high regard, and it demonstrates concern and commitment by selflessly and sacrificially doing what is best for others. I want you to imagine, as we try to think through where we get hung up so much, love is a feeling versus love is an action. Maybe this will help you to make the connection. I want you to imagine that you live in a place where there's a pond, and let's say it's wintry outside, the pond's frozen over, and your little five-year-old son gets out of your sight, gets out of the house, and goes playing around that pond, and nobody knows it. You don't know it except one bystander who's out there, and he sees that your child falls into the pond. Now, this bystander who has seen what's happened, he doesn't feel like jumping in to a cold, icy pond because he doesn't want to get it wet and he doesn't want to get cold. You better hope in that instance that that man's actions are not based upon how he feels, because if he does what he's feeling, then your child's going to die. Your child's going to drown. But if that man has a high regard for human life, if he values other people, and he chooses in that instance to give of himself and to sacrifice himself to do what's best for that child, to jump into the water and to rescue that little guy from frostbite and drowning, that is an act of love. You see, the one is a feeling. The other hand, there's a decision. Love is not just an emotion. See, we get hung up on this. I don't feel like it, so I can't do to somebody what I should do to them. That's not how Jesus wants us to think. Jesus wants us to be concerned for people and to value people and to choose to act to do what's in their best interests. You might ask, Pastor, well, how in the world can we do this? How can we love in that way? You know, we have people, Pastor, that are our enemies in this world. We have people, and Jesus tells us to love our enemies. We have people that we just don't like a lot. How can we love like this? I'll tell you how we can love like it. We can love like this because God works within us to give us that kind of love. See, listen to what Romans chapter 5, verse 5 tells us. It teaches that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, church, when you get saved, God puts his love inside of you as one of his sons or daughters. We talked about this last week. We were looking at the character of Christ manifest in the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to live within a believer, he manifests himself through the fruit of the Spirit, and the first attribute of that fruit is love. Love, joy, gentleness, kindness, meekness, and so forth. Love is one of the supernatural things that the Spirit does in our hearts to help us obey as Jesus commands us to love. He works with us as we walk in obedience to him to love. And church, here's the thing. God fills us with his love to disperse it. One pastor put it this way. When God saved you, when God saved me, he didn't save us to make us a reservoir. He didn't save us so we could just get all this love and just keep building up this love like a bank account that we never draw from. Just give me love, Lord, give me love, give me love. No, he wants us to be more like an aqueduct. He sends us his love into our hearts, the Spirit produces it, and then we are to just let it out. We are just to disperse it in loving other people. Not to hold it in, but to let it go. When we love one another in this way, look at what Jesus tells us in verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. He didn't say people will know you by your degrees. He didn't say people are going to know your mind by your accomplishments. People are going to know that you're mine by all of your Bible knowledge. He didn't say people are going to know you by the logos that you wear, the emblems that you dress in, the way you dress. No, he says the way people will know that that person has had an encounter with someone I've never met is by the way they love others. See, that's what happens when you come to know Jesus Christ and he breaks the power of sin in your life. He gives you a whole new perspective on how to see people and how to see God. And you will demonstrate it in your love for God and your love for others. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, told a story during his day of a little boy who lived in Chicago who would walk from his home to a local church to attend Sunday school. This little boy just loved this church, and he was attending Sunday school, and then there came a time where his parents had to move much farther away from the church than where they once lived. And this little boy continued to go to this Sunday school, even though it meant he had to walk this longer walk that was tiresome going back and forth. A friend of his asked him, "Why do you keep walking so far? There are so many other good churches around you." And this is what the little boy said: "They may be as good for others, but not for me." And the little boy, or a friend, asked this little boy, "Why not?" And he answered, "Because they love a fella over there." This little boy said, "I can't imagine leaving my church because of the way they love me." Church, if we will love as Jesus loved, let me tell you, it's powerful to change lives. If we will love following Christ's example, we can do things that we would have never imagined as the people of God, and people in our community will be impacted by it. I want you to think about a lot of the problems that we wrestle with. They're actually due to a lack of love. People who don't obey Jesus. Do you know that actually stems from a love problem? Jesus says in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So anytime you or I don't keep a commandment of Jesus, there's a lack of love on our part for him. We're not walking in love. When we do wrong towards each other, and we sin against one another in some way, you know that's actually due to a lack of love? Listen to what Paul says, Romans 13, 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Think about it. Anytime we sin against someone, the reason we do wrong towards them is because we're not loving them as we should love them. When there is someone who has a legitimate need, and we have the capacity, it's in our means, we have the opportunity, we have the time to help them, and we do not do it, John tells us in 1 John that that's due to a lack of love. Listen to what he says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Do you see the imagery there? John is saying when there's actually an opportunity to serve and meet a need, the love's there, but you like block it up like a dam. You close your heart off, and you won't let the love of God flow to be used as an instrument of God in that instance. John says, that's due to a lack of love. When we don't share the gospel with others, and we don't seek the salvation of the world, church, that's due to a lack of love for people. You say, how do you get that, Pastor? Matthew 22, 39, Jesus said that two greatest commandments were to love God supremely, and he said the second command is like it. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Every one of us in here, myself included, knowing what I know about Jesus Christ and what he's done for my life and what is to come, you better believe if I didn't know Jesus and I had the capacity of seeking it out for myself, I'd be getting the gospel to myself. Like, just like all of you, you would be getting the gospel to yourself if you could. See, the reason we don't seek the salvation of others is we don't have the eyes to look at people like Jesus looked at them. All of these problems and so many others come down to a lack of love. So here's an assignment. Giving you an assignment when it comes to serving like Jesus served. I want you to find somebody to serve them in a new way, and I want you to start at home with love. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife, or if you're a child in here, maybe it's you going to have a conversation with your parents. I want you to ask this question: what can I do to better love you? Just a genuine, honest question. And I'm afraid I'm going to do this week. I'm afraid, and I'm probably even going to plant something in my wife's heart. I'm going to ask her, "Melody, what can I do to better love you?" And I know she's going to say, "You can help me with the dishes." I know it's coming, and so I'm just going to have to learn to love better in that way by helping her with the dishes. But I want you to start at home. Ask somebody in your life, what can I do to better love you? And maybe you're here this morning, and you say, "Pastor Donald, I've heard a lot of what you're saying, but I just want you to know, I just don't really care about people. I just don't like people. I just don't have a concern for them. I'm not a person who loves others." I want you to listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." See, if you don't love others, it's an indicator that you've never experienced the love of God in your own life by turning from your sin and trusting in Christ, who breaks the power of sin and restores you to Jesus, or to the Father, and gives you this gift of abundant and eternal life. That means you do not know him. And what you need to do this morning, you need to run down this aisle and say, I'm ready to receive the love of the Lord through the gospel of Jesus. I read a story about a woman who went to a diet center because she needed to lose weight. She met with the director of the center, and he took her to a mirror, and he drew a form on the mirror, and he told her, he says, this is what I want you to look like at the end of the program. So she began this serious regimen of dieting and exercising. And she would keep going back to that mirror, and she was so discouraged when she would see this form that she was to conform to, but her body didn't look anything like it. But she kept at it. She stuck with it. She kept dieting. She kept exercising. And one day, she was able at the end of the program to stand in front of that mirror, and her body conformed to this ideal image. Church, God has given us the ideal image which we are to be conformed to. And that's his son, Jesus Christ. He's working in all of his blood-bought sons and daughters to make us more and more like Jesus. Does it have discouraging times as we're seeking to be conformed to Christ? Do we fall down? Do we mess up? Do we have those moments? Yes. But here's the encouragement. Don't give up. Keep at it. We are not people who fall down and stay down. When we fall down, we keep falling forward and we keep making progress in Christ. One day, we are going to see him as we looked at a few Sundays ago, and we are going to see him as he is, and God's going to make us perfect in conformity with his son. But until then, as we are walking in this journey with Christ, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Nothing else, no one else. He's the one we want to look like. Let's keep striving after him to be conformed as much as possible to his character, his conduct, his service, and his love. What is God doing in your heart this morning? How is he calling you to look more like his son? We're going to have a time of response where you can come forward and we can pray with you if there's an area where you need help in looking more like Jesus. Or maybe you just need to spend some time with the Lord because God's dealing with you on what it looks like to love others well and to serve them well as Jesus did. We want you to come forward. Maybe you're ready to make Lakeland Baptist Church your church home. We want you to come. We want to talk with you about next steps. Whatever the Lord's doing in your hearts, will you please follow his leadership? Stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to open your word and to see two more examples of what it looks like to be like Jesus in this world. God, we know that ultimately this conformity to Christ's likeness comes about because you're working in our hearts to will and to do. But Lord, we've got to cooperate. We know that you call us to obedience. You call us to engage in the spiritual disciplines. God, you call us to be a community of faith who gets in each other's lives and helps each other along. God, make us into that ideal image of Jesus. Let us be a people this week to find somebody to serve them and to show them that we love them and that we want them to see what Jesus has done in our hearts to be able to serve them so selflessly and humbly. God, work in my heart, work in my brother and sister's hearts. Guys, if there's one person here who's never placed faith in Jesus, may they come. And if there's someone watching online, may they text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen so that we can reach out to them soon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.